Well, hey, good morning, you guys.
Good morning.
And happy Sunday to you. Thank you for pressing in today, you guys, very much. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of what has been spoken in the prayer room through Trisha's sharing this opener this morning, babe, was awesome. Okay, thank you for that. That was really good. And through even, you know, what Marnie was speaking about having the word planted inside of you so that that sustains you, is going to be kind of a lot of what I'm going to be talking about today. My message for today is called Living with a Rhythm. Living with a Rhythm. And I subtitled it Embracing Spiritual Formation for Experiencing Spiritual Outpouring. And Trisha started to hint at that a little bit, that she feels the same thing that I feel, which is the same thing that Kirk feels, which is the same thing that Marnie feels, that we are on the verge of something, you guys. We are on the verge of another great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But are you ready for it? Because we want it. We want it. But are you ready for it? Okay? Because as much as you want it, your preparation, your desire to be ready for it has to be equivalent for your desire to want it. And so my challenge for you today through this message, which is going to come from a good heart, is to make you or encourage you to want to be ready, to put into practice, to make some preparations, because we are on the verge. We are on the verge, but I don't want to get swept away. I want to be caught up in it, but I don't want to be destroyed by it. Because a move of God, as awesome and powerful as it is, it's awesome and powerful. And it can destroy us if we aren't ready. And so living with a rhythm, it's about embracing spiritual formation for experiencing spiritual outpouring. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to share a message, Lord, that I believe is from you. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would guide me and direct me in this conversation. Help my heart to be transformed this morning, Lord, as you speak into me, Father. And I pray that the lives of the people that hear this morning would be transformed as you speak through these words today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this first part's going to sound like a commercial for Kirk's message. A couple weeks ago, if you missed it, you need to re-listen to it. He preached a great sermon on the miraculous and the mundane. The miraculous and the mundane. And something, I don't know if you caught it, but it's this reality that we need both. We need both. We need the miraculous in our lives. And Trisha talked about that. What are you hungering for? Are you hungering for the miraculous? And please be hungering for the miraculous. I need you. I need you to hunger for the miraculous in your life. But just as you are hungering for the miraculous, you need to be hungering for the mundane. And yes, I said that. You need to be hungering for the mundane because Jesus hungered for both. He hungered for both. That's why in one instance, you're going to see him. You're going to see him preaching to a crowd of 5,000 men. He's going to perform this miracle, right? And feed every single one of them, including the women, including the children that are gathered there. He is hungering for miracles. That's why as he's walking down the road, he sees a funeral procession walking by him, and he walks up and he touches a coffin so that a dead person rises to life. Jesus hungered for the miraculous, but Jesus, just as much as he hungered for the miraculous, you will see him in the very next instance retreating to a mountainside to pray. He hungered for the miraculous, but he hungered for the mundane also. And it's that tension that existed in him that allowed him to walk through life and have somebody touch him and get healed because of the mundane that he hungered for, but because of the miraculous that he hungered for. And I love Kirk's sermon, but we got to be careful because the miraculous, we want you to hunger for the miraculous. We want you to hunger for it, but the miraculous does not serve as a substitute for the mundane. And it doesn't serve as an excuse why the mundane doesn't exist in your life. Too busy performing miracles to spend time in God's word. Too busy believing for healing to spend time in prayer. Right? We can't let it be an excuse. It serves as an expression, right? The miraculous serves as an expression of what's been cultivated as a result of the mundane, which is why Jesus can turn a casual conversation with a woman at a well into a revival that sets an entire village on fire for God's presence. He walked in the tension of the miraculous and the mundane because he hungered for both. And if I could explain it using a marriage analogy, you know, it's like date night. Now, if you haven't had a date night for a while, ladies, give that husband of yours a little sharp elbow for just a quick second, because I'm talking to you, buddy boy. You need those date nights, gentlemen. But guess what, ladies, husband here, now don't elbow her back, because now I'm talking to you, ladies, okay? But date night doesn't sustain weeknight. Weeknight sustains date night. And sometimes we forsake the mundane thinking that the miraculous is what's going to get us through. And that's not how God works. It's the mundane that helps sustain the miraculous. But you need both, right? We need both. We can't rely on Sunday morning connection. If I could just be real with you. We can't rely on Sunday morning to get us through Monday through Saturday. And Kirk will preach that. He will preach that every single time, that I cannot rely on a Sunday morning experience to sustain me Monday through Saturday. Why? Because when we approach church like this, the pastor is the one who gets stuck holding the check when your life goes unchanged. Because this experience wasn't enough to change your life. False. Sunday morning experiences, they are meant to mark you. They are meant to mark you, but it is the commitment that you sustain Monday through Saturday that God uses to transform you. Okay? It is that which will sustain you. It's that commitment to the mundane. Transformation, spiritual formation is a process, but we need the miraculous. It might sound like I'm anti-miracles right now. We need the miraculous, folks. We need it. Why? Because the miraculous keeps the mundane from eroding into a lifeless set of chores that we engage in. We need both, and Jesus hungered for both. And just like the miraculous doesn't serve as a substitute for the mundane or as an excuse why it doesn't exist, guess what? The mundane does not serve as a substitute for the miraculous or as an excuse for why it doesn't exist. I don't know about all those miracles, you guys, but I pray, I go to church, I do the things. Okay, good. That's not all God has for you, though. Okay? And so the mundane, it doesn't serve as a substitute, but we need it. We need the mundane. We need it in our lives. Why? Because it serves as a foundation for the miraculous. It serves as a foundation for the miraculous. Kirk said this. He said, God forms us in the mundane. He forms us in the mundane. And as he was preaching that last time, I can't remember exactly how you followed that up. I think you said this, it's the mundane that positions our hearts for recognizing the miraculous. It's the mundane, he's looking at me like, did I actually say that? Yes, you did say that. Here it is, I wrote it down. The mundane positions our hearts to be ready for when the miraculous appears. And as he said that, right away my mind went to Luke, okay? My mind went to, I think there's a story about it later on the week. I found it in Luke. How about that? Turn with me to Luke for just a second this morning. We're going to be teaching in Luke and in Philippians today. So if you are in Luke, you can hang there for a tish with some sort of marker, okay? Because Kirk was talking about how we're formed in the mundane and how the mundane being intentional with the mundane makes the miraculous visible. That's what I heard when Kirk said what he said. Being intentional with the mundane makes the miraculous visible. And I want to show you that in Luke. This is chapter 24. And I'm going to read to you two little tiny passages. First little passage I'm going to read is verse 35. Now, if you're not familiar with Luke 24, this is post-resurrection. Jesus has come back to earth after dying on the cross. He's resurrected back in new life, and the disciples have had kind of varying encounters with him. And the first is this one. This is going to be in verse 35, where Jesus is walking on the road with people, and he's just speaking scripture, and they feel something burning inside of them as they're just walking, as they're just walking. It doesn't get more mundane than walking, okay? And as Jesus sits down and eats with them, this is verse 35, then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized to them when he did what? Those of you that remember the story, what'd he do that was so amazing? He broke bread. Holy cow! He broke bread. The mundane action of breaking bread suddenly made the miracle of the resurrection visible to them. And flip over, this is verse 41. I love this passage. This is verse 41, still in Luke chapter 24. And Jesus reappears now to the apostles. And nobody can believe it. They can't believe that it's Jesus and that he's here. And it says this, and while they still do not believe it, because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. It doesn't get much more mundane than broiled fish. But yet Jesus, through that act, the miracle of the resurrection took hold. That's what the mundane does, is it gives roots. It gives structure to this massive experience, this encounter that words can't even explain, that I can't even wrap my mind around, but it's providing that structure. We need both. We need the miraculous, and we need the mundane. You're like, Stephen, that's Kirk's sermon. When are you going to preach your sermon? All right, well, here we go. Living with a rhythm, okay? Living with a rhythm. All about spiritual formation for the sake of experiencing this spiritual outpouring. And so I have some questions for you this morning. Question number one, and I hope to answer these for you as we go. What does it mean to live with a rhythm? Stephen, what does it mean to live with a rhythm? Well, let's take a look at some text here. This is Philippians chapter 3. I would encourage you to turn there this morning in your Bibles, but I'll read it to you as well. This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 21. Join with others in following my example. Paul is writing here to the Philippian church. Brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. And I'll try to unpack this for you as best as I can. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. What does it mean, Stephen? That still doesn't answer my question. What does it mean to live with a rhythm? Well, living with a rhythm means this. It means following the example that Jesus has given us. Following the example that he's given us through the life that he lived, through the words that he spoke, through the power that he displayed, that is what it means. It's following his example, and I get that from that first part, verse 17 here. Paul says, join with others in following my example. Now, Paul's talking about his example, but guess where he got his example? From Jesus. And he's just been talking about that. If you read Philippians chapters 1, 2, up to 3 right in here, Paul's been talking about this idea of endurance and pressing on. He's been talking about this idea of contentment and being thankful for everything. He's talking about this idea of humility in Philippians chapter 2. He's talking about this idea of selflessness. He's talking about the Beatitudes, the hungering and thirsting for righteousness so that we will be filled, right? He is talking about living like Jesus did in verse 17. Living with a rhythm means I follow the example that Jesus has given me. Living with a rhythm also means rejecting the pattern that the world is offering us. Rejecting the pattern that the world is offering us. I was reading and listening to a podcast this week, and the guy was talking about how churches are taking a lot of their model and structure from big businesses, big corporations. You know, let's see what GM is doing, and let's apply that model to the church. Let's see what this business is doing. What's Amazon doing that we can try to apply to our church? We have plagiarized the world's structures, and we've lost what God had created us for when we do that. We need to reject the pattern that the world is offering. And this comes from verse 18 through 19. For though, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. They go by their carnal desires. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Living with a rhythm means I need to reject those patterns that the world is trying to offer me and stop plagiarizing the world in an effort to become more relevant. I can't do that. I got to reject that. What else does it mean to live with a rhythm? It means embracing the culture and customs of heaven. Embracing the culture and customs of heaven. This comes from verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. Have you ever been able to just tell where somebody's from? Tell that somebody's not from around here just by looking at them? Just kind of observing them? Tourists stand out. I was taking a group of seniors to Washington, D.C. back in 2015, I believe. And so we're going to be going on this trip. And a lot of the guys that were going on the trip to Washington, D.C. were good old-fashioned country boys. And they decided, we're going to stand out as tourists anyway, so let's really stand out as tourists. So they all went online. They bought matching jean shorts. They bought matching plaid button-down short-sleeve t-shirts. They bought matching bucket hats. They bought calf-length socks and sandals. And they bought fanny packs. And that's what they wore every single day we were in D.C. Because they knew we were going to stand out like a bunch of high school kids from Russell, South Dakota. And they thought, why fight it? Embrace it for all it is, right? And that's what Paul is saying here. You're a citizen. You don't belong here. Why are you trying to pretend like you belong here? Your citizenship isn't here. And Peter's going to write about this same concept in 1 Peter 1 and chapter 2. Why would you even try to fit in? It's not worth it. Be who I've created you to be. Your citizenship, our citizenship is in heaven. You don't belong here. You're going to stand out. You should stand out. Embrace it. What else does it mean to live with the rhythm? It means being transformed into his image, into his likeness. This comes from verse 21. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform your lowly body so that it will be like his glorious body. We're in this process of transformation. And the transformation is miraculous. Don't let me walk out of here without making that clear. The transformation is miraculous, but I would argue it often occurs through daily, mundane decisions. Yeah. That's how spiritual formation happens. Yeah, the miraculous gets it jump-started, and it's miraculous all the way through from start to finish. But it's the mundane that keeps the miraculous going. That's, they work together, they work in tandem. Question number two. So Stephen, you told us what it means to live with a rhythm. What does that look like then? What does it look like to live with a rhythm? Well, flip over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. And I'm going to have to manually head over there just for a second. And Paul says this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, key phrase, read it with me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. What does it look like to live with a rhythm? Okay, it's putting things into practice. It's creating and cultivating healthy habits and spiritual practices in our lives. Kirk talked about this last time. He said one of his challenges at the end of his message was about having a fresh set of habits. A fresh set of habits. Well, what kind of habits, Stephen? Well, I'm glad you asked this morning. It's this. It's the Jesus beat. It's prayer. It's scripture. It's silence and solitude. It's fasting. It's worship. It's Sabbath. And I'd love to keep talking about these things. I'd love to do a series on these things. I've asked Kirk many times. We're going to go here someday. We are going to go there someday. Okay? But it's putting these things into practice. Why? Well, as the great Reverend K.J. Snaza once said, the more automatic things we can do in our lives, the more richness of God's presence we find. They're still trying to figure out who the Reverend K.J. Snaza is. My name is K.J., a.k.a. K.J. Snaza. Yes, indeed. Sorry if there's no KJ52 fans in the house tonight, I guess. All right. But it's the more automatic we do these things in our lives, the more richness of God's presence we find. Okay? And if I could illustrate it to you like this, it's Taylor playing football this year and struggling. Sorry, Taylor. He's teaching Sunday school for me this morning. I should be careful. But he struggled. Why? Because it was a new go for him. It was going to be hard because it's brand new to him. And he talked to me about how I wish I could get to a point, Stephen, where I'm not constantly thinking about stance and start. Why? So that he can experience the play. Right? He can live in the moment. He can be present in the moment. But it's going to take Taylor doing repetitions of stance and start to get to the point where he can be present in the moment, which is why Jesus, walking down the road, sees the funeral procession. Oh, hey, I'm just going to go put my hand on this coffin. It's why Jesus, walking down the road, a woman touches him, healing goes out. It's why Jesus, sitting down, ready to have a drink because he's thirsty at a well, and he suddenly reaches an entire village of Samaritans. It's this put into practice rhythm that sustains the miraculous. It allows us and him to be present in that moment. It's getting to a place of not worrying so that I can be present. It's saying the Psalms, Marnie, so that I don't have to look them up. They're right there. They're right there. I might have to look them up, though. But they're there. I can't remember where it's at in the Bible, but I've heard it said that, right? It's getting to that place where these things are internal, okay? But you have to stay intentional. You got to be careful with this because I can have a conversation about prayer, scripture, silence, solitude, fasting, worship, and Sabbath, but I need to make this caveat. We got to be careful. We got to be careful that we stay intentional in the midst of establishing habits and rhythms. Would say it like this. It's not about the do. It's about the be. What do I mean by that? It's not about what you're doing. Only one E, Matt, sorry. It's about the be. It's about who you're becoming in the process. It's not about what you're doing. It's about who you're becoming in the process. It's not letting them erode into that lifeless set of chores that bring death. So we got to be careful. We got to hold these things in tension, okay? We want them to become automatic. We want you to have the practices in your life. We want you to keep in mind why they're important, though. It's not just a list of things to do. It's a list of things of who you can become in the process. It's what God wants to use to shape you. Remember, transformation is miraculous, but it often occurs through daily, mundane decisions, right? I've talked about this, you know, and Trisha kind of spurred this even this morning. We want you to get to a place where you hunger for them as Jesus hungered for them. We want you to hunger for them, and at first you're not going to be hungry for them. At first it's going to feel like discipline. Well, I guess I better read my Bible today because the pastor told me I better read my Bible. Yeah, you bet you better read your Bible today, okay? And then you do it, and then you do it, and then you do it, and eventually it goes from being a discipline to being something that you actually find delight in. Oh, I actually kind of enjoy this. I kind of like reading my Bible. I've noticed that my day goes differently when I start by reading my Bible. And then discipline, which changed into delight, suddenly becomes desire, where when it's gone from your life, you recognize it and you thirst for it and you hunger for it and you can't wait until you crack that Bible open in the morning. It's this flow, this transition of discipline to delight to desire that God is wanting to cultivate. Which leads me to this question. Why, Stephen? Why then? You showed me what it means to live with a rhythm. You talked about what it looks like. Well, give me the why then. Why should I want to live with a rhythm? And I'd love for you to turn to Luke with me this morning. This is Luke chapter 6. And I'm going to read verses 46 through 48. So the question, why should I want to live with a rhythm? Take a look. It's right here. This is verses 46 through 48 in Luke chapter 6. Jesus is talking, and he says this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? I will show you what he is like, who comes to me, hears my words," and key phrase, "puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep." He dug down deep. It reminds me of Kirk's newsletter article for the month of January. You were talking about roots that go down so that glory can go up or something like that, right? It's digging down deep. It's this intentional, methodical process. Who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, and floods can come, and they can be good floods, and they can be bad floods, and they destroy equally, okay? When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it, because why? It was well built. We need these rhythms, these practices in our lives. We need them. And I kind of had this aha moment. I was talking with Trisha about this. And I was just telling her about how everywhere I look in Scripture right now, it doesn't matter where I'm at. I could be in Psalms. I could be in Philippians. I could be in Romans, which I'm in right now. And it doesn't matter where I'm at in the Bible. Spiritual practices just kind of leap off the page at me right now. They do. It's just like, it's right there. I'll be reading some obscure passage in Ezekiel, and suddenly I'll see something that reminds me of silence and solitude. And it's like, bam, it's right there. And I had this aha moment, right? Why should I want to live with a rhythm? It's because of this. And this is my belief. I believe that God is in this building phase, folks. He is in this building phase of internal rhythms and internal practices. Why? To prepare us for what's next. His growing phase. of a massive spiritual outpouring. God is in this building phase right now of wanting to build infrastructure inside of us, of establishing rhythms, of establishing routines, of engaging in prayer and silence and solitude and scripture and fasting and worship and Sabbath for what is coming next. And he doesn't want to see you on sand being swept away. He wants you to dig down in this moment right now and keep digging and keep digging and keep digging until you find bedrock. And then he wants you to anchor to that. Not just one bolt, but the whole frame, the whole foundation. He wants you to anchor to that. Why? So that he can begin to build up on that. That is what is happening right now. That was my aha moment. I want to live with a rhythm so that I am ready. I want to be well built when whatever comes next, comes next. I want to be ready. I want to be ready. Think about the disciples in Acts, right? In Acts chapter 1 or Acts chapter 2, as they're preparing to be commissioned for the Great Commission, they're gathering daily to pray, to worship, to fast, to teach and read scripture, to engage in silence and solitude, right? Why? In this solitary place until, Jesus said it, until the Holy Spirit baptizes you, until the Spirit comes upon you. I want you to be here doing this because of what is going to be coming next, right? And so my question for you today is, are you using your wait time wisely? Are you using your wait time wisely? Because I know this to be true. We are often wanting God to bring rapture or revival. We'll take either one. Either one is good, to just simply spare us from the drudgery of everyday Christianity. That is what we are often wanting. We're wanting revival when we can't handle it. We're often wanting rapture when we're not ready for it. We need to be using our wait time wisely. God is wanting to use our wait time to teach us intentionality, to teach us stewardship, to teach us diligence and maturity, to bring about healthy spiritual formation in our lives. So why? Last question. Why do I need to live with a rhythm then, Stephen? Well, you're going to find it in Luke 24, verse 49. It's because of the promise of what's coming next. And Jesus says this right before he departs. Right before he ascends back into heaven, he says this, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been, key phrase here, clothed in power from on high. Why do I need to live with a rhythm, Stephen? Well, it's because living with a rhythm provides the formation that's necessary for wearing the power and the authority that the Spirit intends to provide. We need that formation. We need that rhythm. It's necessary. If I'm to walk in the promises of God, and how many of you want the promises of God? We want the promises. We want the promises, but oftentimes we want the benefit, but not the bill. We want the benefit. We want the promises of God, but we aren't willing to pay what we need to pay in order for them to be sustained in our lives. And God is good enough to withhold them from us because he knows if we aren't ready for them, they will actually lead to destroy us, where the blessing will actually become a curse if I'm not ready for it. I need these rhythms in my life so that I have the formation that's necessary for wearing that, what the power and the authority that the Spirit provides. I need that formation, which is going to come from those rhythms. So that takes me back to here, okay? These practices that I just kind of skirted across. I want to whet your appetite. I want to whet your appetite a little bit. these practices of prayer and scripture, silence and solitude, fasting, worship and Sabbath. And I'm going to challenge you with the question, if you're not doing these, what are you doing then? If you're not doing these, what are you doing then? What are you using your wait time for? And that was a hard question that I had to ask myself. You know, my experience was when God started hitting me with these, I was in the middle of coaching football. I didn't have time for this. I had game film that I needed to watch. I had practices that I needed to plan. Plus, I was driving bus. Plus, I was teaching. Plus, we had little kids. I don't have time for this. Prayer, scripture, fasting, silence and solitude, worship. Well, I got Sabbath. I go to church on Sundays. That doesn't count. Sorry. Okay? Right? If you're not doing these, Stephen, then what are you doing? And then I had to ask myself this follow-up question, right? What's more important? As God's challenging me with these practices, what's more important? Game film or worship? Practice planning or fasting? And I had to start weighing those things out. And we talked about this in our Make Room message about adding things to subtract things. Because as I started to add these things into my rhythm, the things that I didn't really need to be doing suddenly became subtracted. As I was adding these practices into my life, I began to subtract the things that were less important, the things that were miles from being important. Miles from being important as I added these in. And so if you're not doing these practices, what are you doing? What's more important? But then I have to keep asking myself this question as I do these practices. Stephen, now that you're doing these, what are you becoming in the process? And I hope I've whet your appetite this morning. I hope I've encouraged you to hold the miraculous and the mundane intention in your life, to hunger for the miraculous, to hunger for this great awakening, this great outpouring, this move of God in your heart, in your family, and in your community. But just as much as I hope that you are hungering for that, I hope you are hungering for the mundane. Because it's through that mundane that God wants to bring formation to you and to your life. Amen? Amen. So, where does that leave you today? Hopefully in a place of introspection, of looking at your life as I've looked at my life and going, okay, Holy Spirit, what would you like me to do more of? Not for the sake of doing more, but for the sake of becoming more like what you want me to be like. And it's a conversation to have with him. And if you ask that question, I guarantee you, he's going to answer it for you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the miraculous and the mundane. Thank you for rhythms that lead to formation. Thank you for formation that leads to outpouring, Lord. And Father, I know that all of this only comes by you. And through you, and because of you. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give each of us the strength every day to lean into you and ask, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm here. What are you leading me to today? And Lord, I pray that we would continue to hunger for you, that you would stir up a hunger, as was prayed in the prayer room this morning, that you would stir up a hunger for the miraculous, Lord, for the big outpouring, but also for the mundane that's needed to sustain it, Father, in my life. And so, Jesus, I just pray that over myself, but I pray that over everyone that's gathered here. In your name, amen.